The verses towards the end of the second letter to the Thessalonians is rich doctrinally, and we have looked at those things. And speaking of doctrine, we have been given orders as soldiers of the cross to stand fast. If you were with us last Sunday morning, you recall that particular picture that's on the screen. And it's not with weapons that modern warfare fights, like this soldier that's on the screen, but it's a spiritual battle that we engage in. And specifically in Ephesians chapter 6, the Bible tells us that we are to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And so when we're talking about the fight we have, it's a fight that is doctrinally involved. We have been ordered by our commander-in-chief that we are to stand fast. There's a lot of reasons as to why we should be standing fast, but if you were with us last Sunday, I wanted to look at some of the benefits that comes from our Creator because we are people determined to stand fast. That's the approach the Apostle Paul took in 2 Thessalonians and in chapter 2 at the end of that particular chapter and going into the third chapter as well. When you look at that chart there, I put different colors. Okay, you can see different colors. I made 5 points from the colors that are there where our Heavenly Father and our Commander, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, He's given us that the reason to stand fast is because He has loved us. He's going to continue to love us. When we read verses 13 and 14, we see how He's loved us. That because He has made us Christians, He has sanctified us, He has set us apart for salvation by the power of the Holy Spirit, because we believed in truth. We answered the call that our God has made for obtaining the glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And last Sunday morning, I also mentioned that He has given us everlasting consolation. I talked a lot about the word consolation, but I didn't really talk about the word everlasting. It's a consolation or a comfort that is lasting forever. It never ends. That He's given it to us in the past. He will do it for us today. He will continue to do it for us as long as time goes on and beyond that when we're with Him in heaven. You know, I don't get it. Why that thing is doing that. Okay, He has also given us the good hope of grace. Now, I don't care how you mention that. That's a great pair together, right? Hope and grace. We want that. We do not deserve the great hope that we have, that our God has blessed us, He has graciously saved us, and He has offered us the promise of the hope that we have laid up for us in heaven. And then there is the reiteration, once again there in verse 17, to comfort your hearts. We need to hear that over and over and over again, that God wants to console us, to comfort us. And He wants us to recognize that deep within our hearts and to repeat that over and over again. And then the last one was to establish you in every good work and word, or every good word and work. I want to get those backwards for some reason. But there's all kinds of benefits as to why we should be standing fast. You know, a lot of times we need incentives. And here's God's incentives in just 2 verses of Scripture as to why we should stand fast in the faith of our Lord and Savior. Stand fast and hold the traditions in which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle, as verse 15 says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And so I thought, what would I use as a springboard? Where would we go maybe from this idea to help us think a little bit more about these texts? Now, when I read verses 16 and 17, that's the type of text, I'm guilty of this, maybe you are too, when you read a series of things like this from Paul, it just kind of goes blah, 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 you know? It's very common words, very basic principles, and they don't just reach out and grab us. And so that's what I was trying to do, help to try to grab your attention a little bit more in things that we might just overlook. Well, I think the next 5 verses are similar to that. We don't usually study verses 16 and 17 in the second chapter of the second letter, and the first 5 verses we usually don't look at. Now, from verse 6 on down, especially verse 6, it just jumps out at us, doesn't it? When you read verse 6, but we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord, it's designed to just reach out and grab you with that type of admonition. But those first five verses, I think that Paul just says basically, finally, brethren, that is the title of this short lesson this morning. Finally, brethren, he's wrapping up the letter. This was the last letter that we have by inspiration given to these Christians in Thessalonica. We studied both 1st and 2nd Thessalonians not too long ago in our Wednesday night Bible classes, and I think we pretty much meticulously went down through those 8 chapters in 2 letters and recognized that here's a church that's got some real issues. Not so much personal issues as far as their own character, but they started off a congregation that was heavily persecuted. And when you read and continue to read, you discover that they continue to be heavily persecuted. It is said that 1st and 2nd Thessalonians are two of the earliest letters that we have that form the New Testament. They weren't too much beyond the days when the church actually formed in Acts chapter 17. Now, I think some time has gone down the road, but not a lot of time. And so here's a congregation that's probably still suffering a great deal of persecution and trial and tribulation and trouble from the community that they're around or from the enemies of the cause of Christ Jesus. We talk in this letter, these two letters a lot, about Jesus coming again and how that can shape us up and cause us to be alert and watchful. And it seems like they almost have too much of a mindset on that and forgetting their daily work and their daily worship to God. And I said several times as we studied 1st and 2nd Thessalonians that the mindset of these individuals might have been, Jesus is coming Thursday night, so why should I go to work Monday morning? Why should I do the basics of life if Jesus is coming Thursday night? And the Apostle Paul is telling them in this second letter, hang on a second, there's going to be a tremendously terrible apostasy that's going to occur before our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ comes, as he mentioned in the first letter. And so he's leaving them now with these final exhortations, finally, brethren. And you can see here in this text, there's 5 verses. I'm going to make it real simple, just 5 points from 5 verses. But I want to bring our attention to the things that are said because they're important. And we might do the same thing with these 5 verses that we did maybe with the last 2 verses of the second chapter. Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you. Finally, brethren, we need to pray. Pray is what he says here. And he gives specifics. He says, pray for us. And he says, pray specifically that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified. Now, this is no comment on prayers for ourselves. We do that, right? We pray a lot for ourselves. Lord, help me. Lord, I need this. Lord, I want that. Lord, we're talking to God constantly like that, and that's perfectly fine. But Paul wants them, specifically in this text, to pray for him and for his fellow workers and fellow servants and fellow ministers. Pray for us. And he gets even into more specifics, that the word of the Lord may have, as it says here, run swiftly. You may have different words in your translation that you're viewing. Maybe that the word of the Lord has free course. You might have that expression. In Thayer's Greek English lexicon for this expression, it says that there is a free course of doctrine rapidly propagated. Now, you'd expect a scholar to use those kind of words, wouldn't you? That there would be doctrine rapidly propagated, that the word of God would have free course, that it would run swiftly, that it would basically spread rapidly around the world. Now, that shouldn't surprise us. That was part of the Great Commission, right? In Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, he said to go and preach the gospel to all the world. And Jesus meant what he said, that the civilized world needed to have the gospel spread rapidly across it. And when we're reading that history book in the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul got that job done, didn't he? I mean, the church was already in Rome, which is a long, long way from Jerusalem. And there's congregations basically all over the civilized world in the first century. And the Apostle Paul basically said in the Colossian letter that the gospel's been preached to every creature under heaven by the time he's writing that particular letter as he's suffering in prison. But here in this second letter, he's telling them, I want you to pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course, that it may be rapidly propagated throughout the entire world. Now for us, we're looking at this nearly 2,000 years later. Shouldn't we continue to pray the same way? We should continue to pray that the word of the Lord would have free course, that it would quickly move from place to place. That's something that we can all do. We may not be able to preach. We may have struggles in trying to teach. There's a lot of things we may not be able to do, but we surely can do this. All of us can do this and pray that the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ can propagate throughout our community or throughout other communities of men. So the Apostle Paul's encouraging them, and by way of encouraging them, he's encouraging us to do the same. To pray that the word of the Lord could run swiftly and it be glorified. Now, that word glorified, there's a lot of different definitions that can be used for that. But usually, this is used in a general sense that it be honored or that it be highly esteemed. I tell you, America could use a lot of that. America has shown less and less honor and esteem to the word of God as my lifetime has gone on. I'm hoping and praying that some of that is starting to turn around in a few communities. There's a lot of people that today, that they would just as soon spit upon the Bible, look upon the Bible as a terrible morass upon the people, trying to depress them and trying to control them. But that's not what God is doing. That's not the Word of God. The Word of God's not evil. It should be honored and it should be held in high esteem by others that are around us. Let's make sure we're doing that. Let's be praying that the word of God can be swiftly propagated throughout the land and that it be honored as it should be. So there's the first point. Let's go on to the second. As you continue to read, finally, brethren, that you would pray for us and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. As you're praying this, you can also be praying that we be delivered. That's the key word here, that we may be delivered. That word by definition means that we may be rescued. We might be preserved from or saved from. And he tells us from who? He says unreasonable and wicked men. Now, when I read the apostles' probably his last letter. I think we could say with certainty it's the last letter of inspiration that we have preserved for us in the New Testament. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 10, he tells Timothy, "But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance. You've also followed persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, Thessalonica." No, that one's not in there. I just added that. But he did suffer persecutions at Thessalonica too. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Now, why was Paul able to say that? Why was he able to write that to Timothy? My guess is the Thessalonians did what Paul asked them to do. That the Thessalonians did pray for him and probably did pray that he would be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. And there's a testimony there in verse 11 that Paul knows that the Lord delivered him, that the Lord rescued him from these individuals. Well, that is who our Lord is. He is a deliverer. And when we read the New Testament, we see verses like Romans chapter 11 and in verse 26, where it says, "And so all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob." The deliverer knows what the battle is. And he will deliver us from unreasonable and wicked men. Now, think about this for just a moment. Our Lord will continue to deliver us from those that are of this nature, unreasonable, that you cannot reason with these individuals. And there's people like that all throughout society in our generation as well. They're unreasonable. They're not going to reason with you based upon the scriptures. How many times have we got into religious discussions, and yes, we've discovered we need to mention what Peter said or what Paul said or what Matthew taught, and we might just bring forth a Bible verse, and the last thing they're concerned about is what the Bible teaches, what the doctrine is. Well, you can't reason with people like this. When they say, well, I know how I feel, I know what I think, or I know what I believe, and they just cast aside what the scripture says with seemingly impunity. They're unreasonable. The Bible tells us in the first century that men and women were going to be like that, and that men and women would be like that today. And so we need to be very careful to make sure that we're dealing with these individuals and, yes, even seek deliverance. I think that's one of the reasons that Jesus told us, do not feed what is holy to the dogs and the swine. Because their tendency is to tear us apart. They're actually agents of the devil. Even many of them don't even recognize that, don't even realize that. But evil has consumed their hearts in so many ways that they'll destroy others so that they can continue to do what they want to do. I think about so many Old Testament examples about unreasonable and wicked men that the nation of Israel had to deal with. Remember the story there about Hezekiah when the Assyrians came in bragging that all these other nations have fallen to us? What makes you think that your God's any better than all the other gods that they said would deliver them? And so Hezekiah was commanding the people to be silent as the Rabshakeh was speaking in 2 Kings chapter 18. And they did that. And Israel prayed. Judah prayed. And Hezekiah prayed. And Isaiah prayed. And all of them were praying for deliverance. And they got up one morning and saw 185,000 dead corpses in the field that were Assyrians, and that basically broke the neck of the Assyrian Empire. That, as a result, Sennacherib ended up being killed by his children, and the Assyrian Empire fell pretty much right after that event. When you go up against the Lord and the Lord determines to deliver you, he's going to be successful. Ask the Pharaoh of Egypt. Ask him. He didn't do fare too well, did he? The Egyptian Empire never was the same empire after he battled with God and God delivered his people. What is the point for us is that if God will do that for the people of old, surely he will do that for us today who are his children. In Hebrews chapter 13 and in verse 5, the writer says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself, I like that, he himself has said, and don't get the greater authority, the great one has spoken, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Apostle Paul recognized that, yes, men have the potential to kill the body. But Jesus said, you need to fear him who has not only the potential to kill the body, but can destroy the soul in hellfire. The writer's telling us that our Lord delivers us often against unreasonable and wicked men, for they do not have faith. They're not on our side. They're on the adversary side. Pray for deliverance by the deliverer. That is what our Lord wants us to do. He's telling the Thessalonians, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and that it may be glorified throughout the world. Pray for us that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. And then the third verse says, but the Lord is faithful who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. That's a great thing to hear, isn't it? That the Lord is faithful. I have a feeling you might be hearing a sermon about that expression next Sunday morning, if my memory will serve me. So come back and hear some more about that. But the Lord is indeed faithful in this text. And because he is faithful, that we know that we can trust the promises that he makes for us. As you look there, the promise is that he will establish you and guard you from the evil one. There are unreasonable and wicked men about us, but the Lord is faithful. He will establish you. And that's a statement that he said in last week's sermon. Just a few verses before, just a few words up as you look there in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and in verse 17. Remember, that's how that verse finished. In verse 17, where he says, he will comfort your heart and establish you in every good word and work. He's using the same concept there, that our Lord is faithful. He will establish you. He will guard you from this wicked one who wants to destroy us. And when you think about that, when they went out and looked at that battlefield that morning and they saw the 185,000 dead Assyrians, do you think that that did not establish them in their trust of the Lord? That it established them that the Lord, the creator of the universe, is on our side and he's not on their side? We have every reason to be firm and fixed and stand fast. So finally, brethren, pray for us. Pray for us specifically that the word of God may have free course and that it may be honored and that we may be delivered from these wicked and unreasonable men that don't have faith. Our Lord is faithful. He will establish us and he will guard us. And I've said it many times, and I will continue to say it many times, because we need this constant reminder, because we do live in troubled times. We live where a lot of people are against us. A lot of people would basically like to see us destroyed or defeated for the faith that we hold. And looking at that type of relationship in Philippians chapter 4, remember when he said, "The Lord is at hand." He tells us that in verse 5, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." He will guard you from the evil one. The evil one is very powerful. Ask Michael, the archangel, so to speak. In that very small letter, Jude, where when he was dealing with the devil, he didn't rebuke him on his own authority. He said, "The Lord rebuke you." He understood the power of the God of this age, but our God will guard us from the evil ones and from this evil one that is after us. That's what the Apostle Peter told Christians in 1 Peter chapter 5. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and in verse 8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." And that puts us square in the bullseye, doesn't it? He seeks us. He wants to devour us. "Resist him. Be steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world." That does give us a sense of strength, that it's just not unique to us. Like the story there with Elijah, remember? "Lord, go ahead and take me. I'm the only one left." And God ends up saying, "Oh no, there's 7,000 others like you that are in these caves with you. There's a lot that are suffering as a result of Ahab and Jezebel, not just you, Elijah." And with that knowledge, Elijah did get strengthened. He went back and started doing the job that God wanted him to do. That God will strengthen us, that he will guard our heights. He will assure us by the power of this message so that we can be delivered and overcome the wicked one that is there. I definitely need to hurry up. In verse 4, "And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you will do and will do the things we command you." We have confidence. Isn't that a great thing to hear? I think that the psychologists try to encourage parents at every opportunity you have, instill confidence in your kids. If they do a good job, say, "You've done a great job. You please me. I'm thankful for you." Add that confidence. Employees want to hear that from their employers. "You're doing a great job. Here's a bonus," or a slap on the back, or some type of title promotion or something, because they want to build character. They want to build confidence within that individual. If you stand fast, you're going to be doing what the Lord has commanded. And the Apostle Paul says, not only that you are doing what the Lord commands, but you will do. I have confidence you will do. Here's an interesting passage, maybe one that you've never really thought about, but a powerful statement in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 16. 2 Corinthians 7 and in verse 16. I never really thought much about the Corinthians like this. This just jumped out at me when I was studying this. Here in verse 16 of 2 Corinthians 7. Now, remember the Corinthian church where Paul said, I can't speak to you as spiritual, but as babes in Christ. Paul said, therefore I rejoice that I have confidence in you in everything. Wow. Now, you know what that tells me? That tells me that if Paul can say that about them, he can say that about us. That means I can get there too. As much of failures as they were, but yet when we're looking at 2 Corinthians, looking at the text is a group of Christians that have come to their senses by reading the letters of Paul, and they've had a congregational repentance. That they've had a congregational clearing of themselves. Titus has been an eyewitness to this. He comes back and reports this to Paul. And Paul makes this claim. It's a beautiful thing to see the power of God's word where it changes the hearts of men and women for the better. And as Paul has confidence in the Thessalonians, he has confidence in the Corinthians. And he can have that same type of confidence in us if we're on the Lord's side. And let me finish with this last verse here. Now may the Lord direct your hearts in the love of God and in the patience of Christ. Take that confidence and may you use that to deepen your relationship with your Creator. That you'll pray more, that you'll serve more, that you'll be more involved, that you'll stand fast in the doctrine. And he also goes on to tell them, which is interesting how fitting it is for the Thessalonian letter, that may the Lord direct your hearts in love of God and in the patience of Christ, because it appears they're not as patient as they need to be. You know who he's talking to? You think he's writing to Thessalonians? No, he wrote that part to Ken Sills. I struggle with patience. I do. As I'm getting older, I seem to be struggling even more with it. I'm kind of a person that I want to go ahead and get it done and get it done now, or things like that. So I need to work on my patience. May the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. Brethren, one great day, the Lord's coming. He's going to give us rest, as you read there in 2 Thessalonians 1, when the Lord is revealed from heaven in flaming fire, taking vengeance upon those who do not know God and have not obeyed the gospel of our Lord and Savior. The Lord holds the cards. Let's patiently trust Him, have confidence in our relationship, and do these things we need to do. That's how Paul's leaving the Thessalonian brethren. Finally, brethren, I want to leave you with these admonitions. And he's leaving them to us. That's the way we need to be. So there's someone in the audience that wants to make their life right with God, and you realize you're not doing well here, that you've not been considering these important principles. You can come confess your sins. You can pray. Prayer has great power. You can pray with us. We can pray with you that the Lord will help. If there's someone that wants to respond to this invitation call, come as Chris leads us together in this song.